As I was preparing for this session, this season in my life, I find that there are words for the season. This season, there's a word that has been in my heart, and the word is consecration. Because I firmly believe consecration precedes conquest. There are things that God has earmarked for his people to possess. There are promises that God has made that we need to inherit. There are things that he has earmarked for us to occupy. But before he fulfills all of that, he takes time to deepen our lives. Because consecration precedes conquest. In the book of Joshua, there's one incident that I want to bring to your attention today. I love this book of Joshua because the book of Joshua, it's about children of Israel possessing God's promises and God being faithful to keep his covenant. I love that book. Every year I read it as a leader. Every year I go back to it so that I can dig deeper. There's one verse that summarizes the entire book for me. It is the book of Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45. The Bible says, not one of the promises, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Can you say those four words with me? All came to pass. Hallelujah. In other words, God is a God who is not only a promise maker, he's a promise keeper. He is faithful to keep his covenant. I love this book because it begins with a funeral and ends with three funerals. I always wonder, why would you begin a book about fulfilling your promises with such a bleak story of a funeral of leader and end with three funerals? First chapter deals with the funeral of Moses. The last three chapters deals with the funeral of Joshua and the funeral of Eleazar the high priest and the burial of bones of Joseph. But you know what is the theology? Every book has a theology. The theology of the book of Joshua is this, that God is faithful to fulfill his promise even though the people he made the promise to are no longer around. I want you to listen to me carefully. God may bury his workmen, but he will continue his work because God is faithful to keep his covenant from generation to generation. He will fulfill his promise. That means that encourages all of us. We may be praying for things that you need to receive a breakthrough in. You need to walk into and your family needs to inherit the promises that God has promised. Even when you're not around, God is faithful to fulfill that promise in the coming generation. Can you say amen? Because he is faithful. That's the book of Joshua to me. And this book of Joshua, I divided like this in five portions. The first chapter deals with commission. God calls a young man and he says, I'm commissioning you to lead God's people. The second chapter to the fourth chapter, it's the crossing over. They had spent 38 long years and 40 years nearly in the wilderness. And now they have crossed into the promised land. And that is recorded for us in chapter 2 to chapter 4, the crossing over. In chapter 6 to chapter 12, it deals with the conquering of the land. Inch by inch, they needed to possess the territories. This is a warfare they have to encounter. But there's something unique about this warfare. Listen to me carefully. This battleground, it's actually a sacred ground. This battleground is not won by swords. This is won by a savior. They need a substitution. They need a worship before warfare. It's a very unique combination in the book of Joshua. And God takes time in chapter 13 all the way to chapter 24. I call it covenant because he fulfills the promises. And he says, this is the land that is distributed to the different tribes. God is faithful to fulfill what he said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is doing that in the book of Joshua. It's an exciting book. But as I read this, there's one particular chapter that arrests my attention. Between crossing over and conquering of the land of Jericho, there was one chapter that God takes, and this chapter is dedicated for only one subject, consecration. In the first 12 verses, he consecrates the entire community. And from verse 13 to verse 15, he consecrates the commander, Joshua himself. Now, why would God take time to do that? This is where I want you to understand this principle. Consecration precedes conquest. Worship comes before warfare. In other words, you don't have to fight the battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. You don't have to strive to possess the inheritance. God gives it to you by grace. But you learn to enter in by resting, by trusting, by receiving. Can you say amen? And that's the beautiful picture I see in the book of Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to read a few key verses to help us understand how God accomplishes consecration, not only in the children of Israel, but today in our own pilgrimage, in our own discipleship, how God deals with ourselves and how he brings us to a place of consecration. I see there are three encounters that the children of Israel had to have in chapter 5 verses 1 to 12. The first encounter was in verse 3. Verse 3, the Bible says, they had to circumcise. That means they had to deal with circumcision. In verse 10, they had to deal with a second encounter. They kept the Passover, the Bible says. They reminded themselves of how God delivered them. And thirdly, it was in verse 12, it was the manna. Something about the manna. For 40 years, God fed them in the wilderness from a heavenly bread. But the Bible says he records a change. And there was a change. The Bible says the manna ceased after 40 years. These three encounters give me three key things that we encounter even in our own pilgrimage. I call it the moment of trust, a moment of thanksgiving, and a moment of truth. Let's unpack it one by one. The moment of trust is the circumcision. You know, one of the things about circumcision is this. God commanded circumcision to happen for 8-day-old babies. In Genesis chapter 17, he instituted the circumcision of the firstborn, the male child in Abraham's household. But today, in this passage, God says to Joshua, I want you to circumcise all the sons that were born in the wilderness. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. That means anyone under the age of 40 has to be circumcised. Now ask yourself this question. If you were Joshua and you are thinking about possessing the promises of God, inheriting the land, in fact, you're getting ready as the commander to fight the enemy, to fight Jericho, to fight every city. You need to be training them. You need to have a strong army. But God was teaching Joshua, you don't need a strong army to win the battle. You need a surrendered heart to win the battle. What God was teaching him is you don't need military might. You just need the might of your God. You need him to do the work. So in other words, he was training Joshua with a moment of trust. He says to Joshua, circumcise these boys, all the men that were born in the wilderness. And the Bible says the context is very beautiful. Look at this in verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted. There was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. I love that phrase. The kingdoms, the enemy kings, their hearts melted in fear. They had no strength to fight. If you think about it, strategically speaking, if you read the Sun Tzu Art of War book, it will say, this is the time to fight. Why? Because your enemy's morale is very weak, is very low, and your people are valiant, they're feeling strong, they're feeling energetic. They want to take the land. This will be the key moment to strike first, strike hard, and show no mercy. Like the karate kid. This is the moment. But God comes to Joshua and says, this is the moment I want you to do snip, snip. You all know what happens when snip, snip happens. They will send their medical certificate for 3 weeks. I can't show up for work. Why? Because I need time for recovery. All these are the men of war. If they go into recovery period, healing period, cannot fight, the children and the women will become vulnerable. All our resources will be vulnerable. We are vulnerable for attack from the enemy who is looking at us. So when I read this, I were Joshua, I would have given God at least three excuses. I would have said to the Lord, number one, this is wrong timing. For 40 years we were in the wilderness. All we did was get ready, eat manna, go to sleep. If you had asked me to circumcise then, it would have been perfect. But right now, we are in the enemy territory. Now is the time to strike the enemy. Wrong timing. Secondly, I would have said, Lord, this is wrong place. Wrong place meaning, in the wilderness, no one will come and attack us. But we are in the doorstep of our enemy. We are making ourselves vulnerable. This is the wrong place. The third thing I would have said is, Lord, this is wrong people. If you ask anyone under the age of 19, from 8-day-old baby all the way to 19 years old, I don't mind, snip, snip. But 20 to 40, please spare them because they are my fighters. They are my soldiers. That's my army. But Joshua never gave any excuse. The Bible says in verse 3, Joshua did as the Lord had commanded him. I remember very clearly in my own personal journey, Singapore is an important place for my wife and I. She was born here. She met the love of her life here. She became a mother here. So Singapore is a great place, great memories. The first time I ever came to Singapore was in 1998. My parents had given me $100 as pocket money to survive 3 months of tungling. And they said, from here on, if the Lord provides, you eat. If not, die, go see him. They had more faith. I was more angry. I came here, and the first weekend, a friend that I have just met said to me, you need an MRT card. So he took my $100, bought $20 MRT card. Now I have only $80. The next day was Sunday. Tungling provided a lot of Milo, so I drank Milo the whole weekend. Tried to save my money. Went to church for the first time in Singapore, to a very small church, maybe 100 odd people. And you go there, and during the worship, you're crying out to God and you're saying, Lord, use me for your glory. I'm all yours. I've surrendered myself. You know, I'm here all for you. Then the MC comes up and he says, during announcement, we are renovating our building and we need some money. The money we need is $1 million, something, something. And the last two digits was 80. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, that 80 is in your pocket. I know I was in a holy place, but I was like, get behind me. This is not God. But the conviction was so strong that I started to weep. And I took $10 and I gave. And I said, Lord, this is more than a tithe. But the conviction was too strong that I could not hold it. I took my $70, ran to the front, found the offering bag, put it in, and came back to my seat. I wept like a baby. I wept, I wept, I wept. The Bible does say give cheerfully. Later on, I was comforted because the Bible does say you can sow in tears. Whether you laugh or you cry, doesn't matter. You just obey. When I sat down in my seat, I heard the Holy Spirit speak very clearly. He said, up to today, your earthly father paid for everything. From today, your heavenly father will take care. He will sponsor you. You know, one of the most beautiful things about God is this. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, the Bible says, fear not, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that promise. Fear not, little children, for it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that. When you, and the very next verse says, empty all you have and sell it and give it to the poor. We are afraid of that part. But we don't mind the one verse before. Fear not, little flock, for it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I don't mind the kingdom. But to get to the kingdom, you need to trust in the king. If you want to be the children of God, you need to let him be the father in your life. If you want to be the flock, he needs to be the shepherd. The shepherd will guide you, and he guides you into a moment of trust. And for me, that moment of trust was that day when I had to empty, because my whole life was dependent on that $70 in my hand. But when that was let go, God circumcised something within me. Listen to me carefully. What is circumcision? Circumcision is not just cutting away the foreskin, but it's the foreskin of your heart that needs to be cut away. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 16, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, the Bible says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. We are stiff-necked people. We are stubborn-hearted people. We are highly opinionated. We trust in our own opinion more than anything else. That's why the Bible is very clear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, for He will make your path straight. There are two key words in that verse. It's trust and acknowledge. But more than this trust and acknowledge, the key word is actually one word repeated twice. It's the word all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Sometimes God brings us through those moments of trust where He says, I want to circumcise your heart. Look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 5 and verse 6. And the Lord your God will bring you to the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And He will make you more prosperous, more numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord with all your heart. In other words, God is able to fulfill His promise. But you know what God says? Before you inherit the promise, before you walk into what I have prepared for you, let me deal with you first. Let me circumcise your heart, because so that you will love me, you will trust me, you will be able to let go of control, let go of what you're holding on to, rather than God. What a beautiful picture. Can I give you an application? The application is this. Trust and obey. There is no other way. And when you do trust and obey God, and when God does the circumcision, you know what God says? This is what He said to the children of Israel in verse 8. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their camps until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. I love that phrase. He removed, He rolled away the reproach. You know, many people carry reproach from the past. It is the past failure to trust God, failure to obey God, that shame, that guilt, that condemnation, we carry it in our lives. But how does God remove it? He removes it when you allow God to circumcise your heart. When you come and trust Him in this season and you say, Father, in the past season I may have failed, but in this season I'm going to let go and I'm going to trust You wholeheartedly. He says, today I remove that reproach from you. And how did the reproach happen? Verse 6 says, the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. That's the key. That's the reproach. When you fail to obey the voice of the Lord, that becomes a snare to you. That becomes a reproach to you. But when you start to obey God, that day, that reproach is removed, because He circumcises your heart. That's why I believe today is a day for many people to allow God to circumcise their heart today. God may have brought you into a moment of trust in your circumstances. Maybe it's in your marriage, maybe it's in your finances, maybe it's in your parenting, maybe it's in your business. He brings you to a moment of trust and He says, do you trust me? Will you allow me to circumcise your heart so that you can let go and let God? My application to you is this. Don't hold back from obeying God in this season. The second one I see here is the moment of thanksgiving. It was a Passover. I love how the Bible follows a divine order of things. You have to be circumcised first in order to celebrate Passover. That's what God said in the book of Exodus chapter 12 and verse 48. No uncircumcised person shall eat of the Passover. That means you have to follow the divine order of things. So he says, first circumcise, now keep the Passover. I ask myself this question, what is the Passover? See, children of Israel are now in Gilgal, but they look back in history to the time when they were in Egypt. And in Egypt, one night, God overturned their slavery and he delivered them. The Bible says with mighty hand, with outstretched arm, he delivered his people. But how did that happen? It happened on that night when they were celebrating Passover. So what is Passover? Passover means an innocent animal has died for me so that the guilty can go free. That's the principle. Someone else has died. Someone else has paid the price. And because someone else has paid the price, I can be forgiven. I can be set free. I can qualify to walk in the blessing of God. I can qualify to enter into the promises of God, to possess what God has for me. It's not because of I am good. It is because he is good. And he died for me. What a beautiful picture. I love this. You know, this is the gospel in a nutshell. Maybe you are a person who has come in here and you have never heard about the gospel. Let me share the gospel in a nutshell. God who created you loved you so much that he sent his only son to live the life you could never live, but died the death that you deserved. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, he became sin on the cross so that you who do not know righteousness can become the righteousness of God. The Bible says he took your place so that you can take his place. He was condemned to die so that you can now be justified to live. He died so you can live. He became poor on the cross so that through his poverty you might be rich. The Bible says he was cursed with every curse of the law so that you can be rescued, you can be delivered and set free from every curse. The Bible says he took all your sickness and your diseases upon his own body, and by his wounds you are healed, the Bible says. In other words, he died. He became my sacrifice. What a glorious gospel. And the Bible says that's the truth you have to rehearse even before your breakthrough. Listen to me carefully. Before you possess the promises of God. See, for Jericho, Jericho is the first thing that they're going to encounter. You know how they won the battle of Jericho? This is a Sunday school class. How did they win the battle of Jericho? They walked around the place for 6 days. And the seventh day, they walked around seven times. And then they shouted. That's why a lot of Pentecostal churches, we always shout. And the only thing we get is sore throat. Because we think the more we shout, the more walls are going to come down. Can I humbly say this? We need to see the whole picture. They walked around the walls of Jericho 6 days in total silence, because that's what the Lord had commanded them. And on the seventh day, they had to shout because that's how the Lord commanded them. When he says to us, stay quiet, we shout. When he says to us, shout, we are quiet. In other words, you don't win the battle because your army are strong. You win the battle because your substitution was stronger. You don't fight the battle with your sword. You fight your battle with your sacrifice. And my sacrifice is not the work I do. My sacrifice is Jesus. The more I depend on him, rely on him, I allow him to work in me and through me and for me. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible is this, Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Paul penned it so beautifully. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. In other words, if you want to live your life based on your works, you're limited to your works. I would rather trust in the work of Christ than depend on the work of Christ so that I'm dependent on the grace of God, because these are two mutually exclusive. If it is by your works, it is no longer by grace. If it is by grace, it's no longer by works. And God says, the reason I'm going to bring victory to you, the reason why you're going to encounter the promises of God and inherit all the blessing of the Lord is not because you are good, it's because your sacrifice is good. Can you say amen? Amen. And that's why in every season we can be grateful, thankful to the Lord. I remember one time, and after we met, she said to her parents, I met the love of my life. They were so concerned. Mother came and stayed with us in Tungling for a week. And after a week, she said, I sense this is from the Lord. I give you the blessing. But you need to come and ask the father in Sydney. So I said, sure, I'll do that. So I went to Australian embassy here and applied for a 10-day visit visa to Australia. 2 days later, when I went to collect, they said to me, the Chinese lady at the counter was so kind. She said, look at your passport, right at the end, the last page, passport seen and rejected. And then she gave me 3 reasons why my visa was rejected. Number one, you're Indian. In other words, you're traveling on an Indian passport. Number two, you are 22 years old, high risk category. Number three, you are only a student in Singapore, so you will never get it. And you have now ruined your chances for any future plans you have for Australia. I knew this is the Lord. I knew this is from the Lord. So I went out, walked across to the botanical gardens. I was walking around there, asking the Lord only one thing. What did I miss? I was praying in tongues and asking the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me very quietly, go back and apply again. So I went back, stood in the line, took the queue number, same Chinese lady. She said, you again? You're still Indian. You're still young. Save your $54. I said, the Lord told me to apply. She rejected. I said, the Lord told me to apply. She rejected. The Lord told me to apply. She said, save your money. Finally, a Caucasian man walked behind her. And he said, what's the commotion? I explained. I'm in Bible school. I met the love of my life. She proposed. I said, yes. Her mother came, gave permission. Now I need to go to Sydney to ask the father's permission. And he just looked at me like this for a while. And then he told the lady, just accept the passport and give him the visa in 2 days. Come on, let's give Jesus a clap offering. Overturned, same day. That's not humanly possible. I don't qualify. I remember standing in the line. I said, you know, I was standing in the line. There was about 400 people in the queue to apply for a visa. I applied for a prospective spouse visa to get married to her. And the prospective spouse visa takes about 72 weeks to process. But we have to prove 3 years of genuinity of relationship. I don't have that kind of time. Travel itineraries, emails, and photographs. We don't have any. So the case officer told me your visa will be rejected at 72 weeks. But the Lord gave us a date to get married. It was just exactly 1 year. So I had 6 months when I applied the visa. 26 weeks, they have to give me a visa. Otherwise, I can't get married. March 25th is my wedding anniversary. March 3rd, I'm in the case officer's room. And he said to me, Paul, your file is so thin. You haven't proven anything. I said, the Lord told me to get married on this day. Here's the wedding card. You are also invited. He said, don't kid around. You are not going to get any visa. Cut the long story short. His case officer, his superior came into the room and said, what's holding you here for 45 minutes? It's only a 10-minute consultation. I kept him in the room for 45 minutes. And the officer said, okay, let me talk to my superior. So he took it out, came back, and the case officer came back and threw the file on the desk, and he said, I can't believe it. They're giving you the visa. You collected this afternoon. You can fly to Sydney as a temporary migrant visa. I said, fantastic. But my wife has invited 300 guests. I have invited only 3, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No, here is my father, my mother, my sister. Can you please give them the visa? In order to get me out of his room, he told me, go out and apply again. Just go out, and then when you're out, you apply. I went outside. There was about 400 people in the line. I took a queue number. I was standing right at the end. I was praying in tongues and I said, Lord, what do I do now? Because the collection time is finishing in 5 minutes. I don't have time. There's only 3 weeks to the wedding. The Holy Spirit told me, go and speak to the security guard. I went to the security guard and I said, I need to go in. He said, all of these people need to go in. And I showed him my token. He took my token, he tore it, he put it in the dustbin. Now I don't have any token. I said, Lord, what do I do? He closed a register, a visitor's register, and underneath there was a token. And he gave me the token and he said, go in. I looked at the number and I looked at the number on display. It's the same number. Come on, let's give Jesus a clap offering. I walk in, and because he had that token, because that's the last token. After that, he closed the door. So I walked in, he closed the door. I walked in, the case officer said, who did you bribe to get in? I said, no, I spoke in tongues. And that day, 3 visas were granted. Father, mother, sister. Come on, let's give Jesus a clap offering. The reason I'm saying these things is because we don't qualify in the natural. And we don't have to. We trust in the one who became our substitution. We rest in the one who said, I love you and I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. Can you say amen? Amen. The third thing, and I'll finish with this. It's the moment of truth. The Bible says something about manna. You know, I love manna. I one day go to heaven, I want to see what manna tastes like. Because manna means, what is it? Imagine for 40 years you collect it and you go, what is it? But the Bible says it's a bread from heaven. They were fed. Whether they were behaving, misbehaving, complaining, murmuring, doesn't matter what they were doing. God said, keep the supply open. 40 years. But one day the Bible says, quietly there's a change. The manna is no more. The Bible records here, manna ceased. The day they ate the fruit of the land, manna ceased. No announcements. Subtly there's a shift. And you know what God was saying to them? For 40 years I provided you in a miracle zone. But now I have graduated you. You're no longer in miracle zone. You're now in a blessing zone. In other words, in a miracle zone, you can't provide for yourself. You need God to open the heavens and provide. But now, in the blessing zone, God has already provided you with opportunities and wisdom and favor. Now you have to work it. And He will produce, and you eat of the produce of the land. But the theology is this. Even though seasons may change, God may move you from blessing zone to miracle zone, or from miracle zone to blessing zone. Guess who is the provider? God is still the provider. He says, I'm the one who strengthens you. I'm the one who established the work of your hands. I'm the one who causes you to prosper. I'm the one who gives you the power to create wealth. You trust in Him. But sometimes in our lives, we don't recognize this truth. Instead, we stumble. We say, what has changed? Has God stopped loving me? Because I used to just wake up and have everything provided. But now, its season has changed. We fall in love with the method God used. But we should fall in love with the God who gives you everything. Can you say amen? Amen. That's the moment of truth. So in all these three things, I find this very... The reason why God brings you into that place of these three encounters is to bring a consecration within you. He says, don't fall in love with how I used to bless you. Fall in love with me. Don't think that because of your righteousness, you're going to inherit it. No, it is because of the faithfulness of the substitution and the sacrifice. It is because you allow me to circumcise your heart. And your heart is now in love with me. You have let go of control. I can now take you into where I need to take you. You know, when I see these three things, circumcision, Passover, manna, it reminds me of only one person, because it points, all of them point to Jesus. The Bible says He is our circumcision. What does circumcision mean? Cutting away. Jesus' life was cut away for us. He's our circumcision. Because of him, we live, we have our being. The Bible says he is our Passover lamb. He's the one that was slain from the foundation of the world. Because he died, we live. He was cursed, I'm blessed. He took my place, I take his place. Today the Bible says I'm accepted in the beloved. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. Thirdly, he is the manna. When you truly trust in Jesus, he is the bread of heaven that fills you up. He's the one who satisfies you. The one who comes to him will never go hungry. That's why I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning. You have to encounter Jesus. Because he is the circumcision and the Passover and the manna. And without him, you cannot enjoy the abundant life that Jesus came to give. You can't be reconciled back to the Father. Your sins cannot be forgiven. You will still be in your curse. But the Bible says the moment you place your faith in him, you have transformed from death to life. And what a glorious gospel that is. But at the same time, I'm here also to declare over certain people. Your seasons may have shifted, but God's love and purpose has not shifted. The manna may have stopped, but God says, now it's time I bless your work. Maybe it's in a season where your business that used to be a blessing is no longer. A business that used to be a joy and a privilege is no longer. Don't think that God has changed his mind. God is just graduating you into a new season. Don't fall in love with the old. Embrace the new. I want to just pray for a few people this morning. Is that okay? Every head bowed, every eye closed all across this place. There are people under the sound of my voice who need to respond to God's word. If this message has spoken to you in some way, I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking. And he's asking you to allow him to circumcise your heart. I'm going to ask you one thing. Just stand where you are. I'm going to close in a prayer. Just stand where you are. If this is a word from the Lord for you, you are in that season where something has shifted, something has changed. You are in that season where God is bringing you to a moment of trust, a moment of thanksgiving, a moment of truth. And he's asking you to allow him to circumcise your heart, to bring him through that point. Allow him. There are people under the sound of my voice who you have never received Christ before. You have never acknowledged him as your Savior and Lord. Today is your opportunity to receive Christ. Today is your opportunity to make him the Lord of your life. Give your life to him. So ask him. Father, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice. In this season, may you do a deepening of their life, a maturing of their character. Let them trust you wholeheartedly. This is a season for them to empty themselves and give themselves to you. And you will fill them with your fullness, with your abundance. As the cutting away happens, even though it is a painful season, it is a necessary season. It's a necessary journey. Because what God has for you, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of men, the things he has prepared for you. But this season is a season of trust, season of obedience, a season of allowing God to deepen your life. Father, I pray your blessing upon your people. May they continue to be filled with the heavenly manna. And I pray for those who are placing their faith today in Christ, that Lord, that they will make Jesus the Lord of their life and they will surrender themselves fully unto yourself. We give you glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' name. And people of God said,
amen. Amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.